I think outside of Psalm 23, Luke chapter 2 is no doubt one of the best known passages of Scripture. I know many of us as families, part of our Christmas tradition is reading the Christmas story. What I found is, because I'm an avid reader, I found that quite often as we read, we skip reading. I don't know if that happens to you all or not, but after you've read something for a while, you just kind of get familiar with it and you kind of skip over parts of it. And there are books that I've read over the years, and I actually went back and read them again, and I discovered something that I didn't know the first time. Now, the Bible is always that way, okay? I don't know how many times I've read the Bible or read through the Bible. I've lost count. It really doesn't matter, but every time I read Scripture, I find something new. And so, as I was thinking about Christmas, and I was thinking about, there's something that has been happening in my life over the last quite a number of years. I don't know how long ago this started, but I am more passionate about Christ than I've ever been in my life. I hope you're there. I hope that from the day that you began your journey to this morning, that you have become more in love, more enamored, more involved, more passionate in your pursuit of Christ as his Savior of this world and as your Savior. And so as I went back and thinking about what I wanted to share for Christmas, I went back and began to read carefully again the story that we're all so familiar with, that Mary, this young woman who had never been involved with a man, gives birth to a child. What a miracle. What an absolute miracle. Somebody said, John, can you explain that? No, I can't. But I believed, because I would believe it was God's way of expressing to us how much he loved this human race. As you continue reading beyond in the story today, as you continue on in verse 8 and beyond that, the next thing that we're told in this story of Christmas is the angels come to announce the birth of Jesus. Now, the interesting thing is the people that they came to announce the birth of Jesus. It's ironic to me, or maybe it's challenging to me, that the angels did not come to the priest in the temple. They didn't come to the religious leaders. They didn't come to the people that you would have thought they would. I mean, after all, can I just say this? I think if God is going to do something, you ought to tell the preacher first. Because the truth of the matter is, the preacher should be listening to God closer than anyone else. Is that a good place to say amen? I mean, isn't that our expectation? Or at least that's what I've been told. That, you know, John, you're supposed to be closer to God than the rest of us, and you're supposed to hear from God more than the rest of us, and you're supposed to get prayers answered when we can't. I mean, that's what I've been told all of my life. So you would think that if God was getting ready to do something major in the world, that he would come to the priests, to the preachers, to the religious people. But he chooses instead to come to a group of shepherds. Now, you've got to know a little bit about shepherds. In Jesus' day, they didn't have a good reputation. As a matter of fact, there was a lot of, they were not people that you would want to invite to your home. They were not people that, I mean, they were the people that mama would say, don't hang out with those guys. Because they didn't, but the shepherds came. And they announced the birth of Jesus to these unimportant, insignificant nobodies. I think in doing that, God was making a statement that all of us in this room need to hear today. That in the mind and the eyes of God, there are no insignificant nobodies. Every person
that has ever been born and created by God is important to him. And I think that when God does something, he always does it to give us a lesson many times beyond the surface. And I believe that in Jesus' announcement being made to those shepherds, those insignificant nobodies, I believe God was saying something to us, to the world. Let's talk about what the angel said. The first thing that the angel said when they came to the shepherds is, don't be afraid. I went back and I began to go through the scriptures in the Bible. And I was amazed at the number of times that God has said to human beings, don't be afraid. And it got my curiosity up, and I thought, why is it that it's so important for God to talk to us about fear? So let's talk about when fear came into the world. Because you see, there was a time when there was no fear. There was a time when humans had no fear, when animals had no fear, when fear was not known on this planet. It was called the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine what the Garden of Eden must have been like? Think about our world today and the fear that grips our minds and our hearts. I watched changes in my lifetime. I grew up in a home that we never locked our doors. I grew up in a community that everybody knew their neighbors. I grew up in a community that children could play miles away from home without fear. And I live in a world now that is totally different. Fear is a powerful tool and a powerful thing. When did it come into the world? Well, the Bible says that God would come down in the cool of the evening and he would walk with Adam and Eve. And one day, when they yielded to the voice of Satan, God comes down, and the first time you hear this word fear, God said, Adam, where are you? Adam said, I hid myself because I was afraid. Fear. It's a powerful thing. It keeps us living in the past because we're afraid of the new or the unknown. It keeps us from reaching our future, holds us in prisons of failure. And so the first message of the angels is don't be afraid. And then God gives us why we don't have to be afraid. I believe that what kept fear at bay in the Garden of Eden was the presence of God. Are you hearing me? Every day, God came to visit with Adam and Eve. And whatever concerns that they might have had, God said, it's okay. I'm here. See, what Christmas is the second time that God came to man. And on that Christmas Eve, the angels came and they said to those shepherds, to the world, to you and I, you don't have to be afraid any longer about what you don't know. You don't have to be afraid about the future, the uncertainties. You don't have to be afraid about the things of life. Not because God says, I'm going to fix everything right now, but God says, I'm going to be with you. Oh, pardon me today. I'm going to finish this sermon one way or the other. The message of the angels is that the God of the past and the present and the future is here, and he holds everything in his hands. My life and your life and this world. And I know that we are in troubling times right now, even as a nation. I know what we are watching events unfold in our government. And everyone is afraid and concerned about the outcome of all of these things that we're seeing around us. And I just turned the news on the other evening in North Carolina, saw that someone walked into one of the government agencies and decided that they didn't like a few people, and there was another mass shooting. Fear can grip us. Fear of the unknown, fear of the future that we have no control over. So the angels come and they say something that's so powerful. And Christians, we have to understand this more than anyone else. It's not that fear doesn't come, but it's that we've been given the antidote, and his name is Jesus. Emmanuel. God with us. The second thing that the angel says, which is very powerful, I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy that will be to all people. Let me talk about that just for a moment. You see, more than anything else, human beings need a personal relationship with Jesus. I want you to hear my words. Every human being needs a personal relationship with Jesus. I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm not talking about practicing some ritual. I'm not talking about, well, I go to church because mama brought me to church and it's right. No, I'm not talking about any of those things. Because you see, institutions will always be less than enough to get us through. I'm talking about a true relationship with God. Anything of the flesh cannot be the means of joy and peace, for they come with despair and hopelessness. I found out over the years that as well-meaning as all of my brothers and sisters in faith are, they aren't sufficient. They have flaws. Sometimes they fail. I hear people say that the church is a dying institution. Well, if it's an institution, it probably is. But you see, the church is not designed to be an institution. It's designed to be an organism, a living, breathing body of Christ that is connected one by one, heart by heart, to the very center, the very source, whose name is Jesus. It's not designed for us to be connected to an institution or to a human being, but it's designed for us to be connected heart to heart with Christ the Savior. That's the source and the only source of joy. See, when we think about the human efforts in our world, we know that nobody can solve our problems. So y'all know what we do? We talk them to death. As a matter of fact, there are people that make a lot of money talking our problems to death. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there's somebody being paid to sit in front of a television screen and talk about the problems. I have yet to hear somebody talk about a solution, but I hear a lot of people talking about problems. Nobody can keep the rules, so we keep breaking them. That's a good place to say, ouch. Nobody can control the sinful nature of our flesh, so often we give in to the persuasion of sin. And in the middle of this human despair and failure comes an angel with a message. See, you got to understand that before Jesus came, people were trying to do all the things we're trying to do in the world today. They had gatherings like we have this morning. They had standards that everyone was expected to live up to. They had rituals that everyone was involved in. And yet, at the end of the day, we find out that human beings, in and of themselves, do not have the power to live the kind of life that God has designed for us to live. And trust me, church, if you really want to know about rituals, you need to speak to the nation of Israel. You need to speak to the Jews, because they had the rituals down pat. If there's any group of people in the world that knew how to have rituals that was supposed to connect them with God, the Jews had those, and they practiced them with all that was within them, but they came far short of transforming their lives and their hearts. And I see people trying, in the church world today, I see people trying to do the same things. They keep trying to find some human means to be changed and to be transformed, and in particular to have the joy. It's so sad that Christmas, which should be one of the most joyous occasions of the year, has been noted to be one of the most depressing times. As a matter of fact, more people commit suicide at Christmas than any other time of the year, on the day that God designed to be a day of joy. How do we find the solution to this? So the angels come, and they proclaim that this message is not just to the shepherds on the hillside, and not just to the Jews, and not just to the righteous, and not just to the deserving and the good, but to all, with no exceptions and no exclusions. I take great joy in a word in the Bible that says whosoever. I like that word, because that's a John word. That's a my word. I may not be much, but I can always be a whosoever. And they tell us the reason for no fear and great joy. Here's what it says. Because a Savior is born. Because God has come to earth. Because God is with us in the flesh. And may I say to you this morning, this is why we change. Why we cease to practice sin and begin to practice righteousness. Not that we are fulfilling some law or some ritual, but we met a Savior. I told people this over the years. I tell you all this morning as a pastor. Until you come to know on that personal level, till you fall madly in love with Christ Jesus, you will never change. You can go to church until your days are in. You can read the Bible until you know it front and back. You can sing all the songs. You can go through all the things that humans can go through. But until you meet Jesus and He comes into your heart, you will never, ever change. But when Christ comes, this is what I found out. See, I grew up in a very religious home. I grew up in a home of all the don'ts. I could tell you everything that you couldn't do, because we had a list of them. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And you know what I found out? That list was on the outside, and I would find a way to violate. When I met Jesus, this is the difference. Sherry and I were talking about this yesterday as we were sitting in the house for some moments yesterday. We were talking about change. Every one of us in here, no doubt, knows some things in your life that you need to change. If you don't know it, just listen. I'm sure somebody will tell you. But as long as it's someone else telling you what you need to change, and it's an external thing, you know, the preacher could stand in front of the church and say, you know, folks, this is the way you need to live. You ought to do this and do this and do this and do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. And I found out a long time ago that all I'm doing is wasting my breath. Because the truth of the matter is, until Christ Jesus comes inside of your heart and changes your heart, you will never be changed. Let me finish up. What's this world change that Christ has brought? And I hope that this isn't offensive, because I recognize that a lot of us are expecting someone else to do something to bring about change. I've heard that what's wrong with our world now is the fact that our children aren't taught Bible classes in school. I've heard that if we could get the right people in Washington, D.C., at all levels, that our nation would be better. I've heard that if somehow we could have the United Nations to come together and sit down at the table and have the right kind of conversations, that we could be in a world of peace. I've been hearing that now for about 60 years or so. And I've heard that if the church would really be the true church, that we could experience those kind of changes. I don't mean to pop your bubble this morning, but that's not why Christ came. He didn't come to change institutions. He didn't come at his first coming to change governments. He didn't come to create some kind of huge transformation of the world. Oh, one day he's coming, and one day he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and one day he is going to rule in righteousness, and one day everybody in this world is going to bow at his feet and proclaim that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we're talking about him coming in the manger. We're talking about him coming as that Christ child. What did he come to change? How did he come to bring these changes about? Did he come to change governments and institutions? And the answer to that is absolutely not. He didn't come to change institutions, but he came to change human hearts. See, there will never be peace between two people until two people's hearts have been changed by the power of Christ. I learned that as a kid. Now, growing up with some siblings, I learned that siblings don't always get along. And sometimes we express our frustration with each other, at least we did in my home. Y'all probably grew up better kids than us. In our home, we expressed our frustration quite often physically. So bloody noses were not anything out of the ordinary. And mama or daddy would come into the room and say, now listen, y'all need to get along. And you need to say you're sorry. And y'all know how we did that, right? I'm sorry. And as long as mom and daddy was in the room, everything was okay. And y'all know what happened when mom and daddy left the room and we thought they was out of earshot? We went right back to what we was doing, and there was still blood flowing. And the reason for that was because mom and daddy could enforce the peace between us, but until the peace in our heart towards each other happened, we were still going to fight like cats and dogs. And I just found out that even in the church, Oh, Lord, he's done quit preaching meddling now. I found out in the church that Christians quite often squabble and fuss and fight and feud because their hearts have not been totally transformed by the power of Christ. And until that happens, we ain't never going to get along. Just say it. I've had people say to me, John, doesn't it bother you that Christians squabble? I said, no, it don't bother me. They just been themselves. They just been normal. That's who we all are. So let me give you a scripture this morning before I close. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 17. Listen to what this gift of Christ is. This heart that God wants to transform. This heart that God wants to put in us. The very purpose of Jesus coming. Now it's interesting that Jesus never had a lot to say about the Romans getting along with the Jews and the Jews getting along with the Romans. Did you notice that? And Jesus didn't have a lot to say about any groups of people other than religious people that should have known how to live and were supposed to be the disciples and the representatives of Christ. But I want you to hear Paul's words in Colossians chapter 3, these four little verses. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Do you know that a compassionate heart is not the norm for a human being? It's the Jesus heart. Kindness, he says, and humility, and meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Listen, as the Lord has forgiven you. This is a tall assignment. You can't do this by yourself. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, you know, when I read that, I thought, wait a minute, that's, what do you mean above all these? I'm still trying to get the compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient, bearing, forgiving thing. And you're saying there's something more? Paul is saying, yes, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. When I read that, I thought, God, we can't do this. This is an absolute impossibility for you to expect us to do this. And then the Lord said, so I sent my son. To be with you. And he will teach you. And he will give you the ability. And he will help you. To do these things because that's who I am. Let me close. A mirror has no image of its own. I want you to think about that just for a moment. A mirror has no image of its own. It can only reflect what it sees. It has no ability to change what it sees. I'd like to have one that didn't show the gray and the lack of hair. Didn't show the wrinkles. didn't show the aging. I'd like to have a mirror that every time I looked in it, I was still that young sprout with a head full of hair and strong. But my mirror doesn't show that. It only shows what's in front. This old gray, balding, wrinkled guy. And all it does is it just shows what it sees. We are mirrors. That's what I want to do. We are mirrors. It's just a challenging thought that I want to leave you. We are mirrors. What we focus on. And what we put in front of us is what we reflect. And as I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I can't do all these things. I can't be like this. This is what I heard the Lord say. John, behold the Lamb. Just behold the Lamb. And as you look upon Him, and as you focus on Him, and as you think about Him, and as you get so overwhelmed with Him, He said, you will automatically begin to reflect the Lamb. Can we do that? Can you do that? Can we take a moment during this Christmas season, as we're busy with all these things, and take a moment to behold the Lamb? That's what the angel said to the shepherds. He's there. He's in the stable in Bethlehem. A Savior, which is Christ. You know what those shepherds said to one another? They said, hey guys, let's go see Him. That the shepherds, that the angels have proclaimed to the shepherds. That's the change that Christ has brought. Not that we can make ourselves better, not that we can make ourselves different, but as we begin to see Him, His industry begins to reflect in us. All of a sudden, we take on the characteristics that Jesus is. Wouldn't you like to be that gift to God this Christmas? He's given you Himself. What's God asking for me, John? You say, I don't know what God's asking for me. Is He asking you to do this or do that? The answer is no. What God is asking of you. What God is asking for your heart. God is not asking you some great deed. God is just asking you to bring in the most precious gift that you have, and that's your heart. But when God possesses your heart, everything else that you call yours, you give to Him freely. Not out of duty. Not out of obligation. Not out of some sense of responsibility. But just because you love Him. After all, He didn't give Himself to you.